Take your Bibles now. Turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Psalm 30. We are in a series called Summer in the Psalms. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 5, a psalm of lament. Last week, we looked at Psalm 19, a psalm that reveals to us the glory and power of God through creation and through His Word, the life-changing impact of it through His Word. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 30. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on the back of the pew in front of you, in the back of the pew in front of you there. Grab it. You'll find Psalm 30 on page 554 in the Pew Bible as we consider that today. Psalm 30 has been described as being a clear and powerful movement of beautiful and appropriate imagery, a fine piece of poetry. In this psalm, it is a praise psalm that seems to have been written after a recovery from a nearly fatal illness. And as a result of being healed and rescued, the psalmist is going to call other believers to join him in praise as he relates his experience and God's answer to his prayer. And so follow along, 12 short verses. I'm going to read them and try not to make any comments because then I'm going to come back and just work through every verse in this text. So, Psalm 30, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let me give you a little quick background to the Psalms as a whole. I do this a little bit throughout because there's so much to it, but there's about three different categories of psalms. Every psalm could kind of be grouped into one of three categories for the most part. The first would be psalms of orientation. Those would be psalms that, as I turn to my right, like I always do, those are psalms uttered when all is right and things are going as they should be. And then, more appropriately for that turn to the right, are psalms of disorientation. Secondly, psalms of disorientation, those uttered when all is wrong, when things are not going as they should be. In that first category of psalm, there is blessing being experienced by the psalmist. Joy, goodness, delight. It's those psalms of orientation are nothing but praise and joy and thanksgiving and everything's going well. But then there are those that where the psalmist is disoriented and they're marked by anguish, hurt, suffering, distress, rage, resentment, self-pity, even hatred. But then there are these psalms of reorientation, number three, and these are those uttered in the midst of restoration when all is or will be better. Or, even in the case of the one we have now, where it has already been made better, and the psalmist records that and uses that as a testimony for the Lord. In these psalms, despair gives way to delight. In these psalms, there are heightened experiences of God's goodness, faithfulness, mercy, and grace, so that the feeling of love or joy or delight in God is better than it was at the beginning of the psalm, or better than it was before the harrowing experience. Reorientation. That's what we have. It's like life lived on the mountaintop is great, but then you go through this deep, dark valley, but when God brings you out of it, you're up on another mountaintop, but it's much higher than the first one was. That's these psalms of reorientation. And this psalm is a psalm of reorientation. Psalm 30 is a psalm of reorientation. The psalmist says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth. You have clothed me with gladness." This is a psalm. Psalm 30 is a psalm of reorientation. Now, it's clear from the passage that the psalmist's dilemma is a result of God's anger that leads to the most likely interpretation here that the affliction the psalmist was dealing with was an affliction administered and given by God himself as a form of discipline for the psalmist because of some sin. What was that sin? It was a sin of arrogance and pride, self-sufficiency, a feeling that his prosperity was a result of his own work, a feeling that because of his prosperity, he was secure in and of his own prosperity. He said in verse 6, "In his prosperity, I shall never be moved." But then God hid his face from him, and he was dismayed. A better word for dismayed is the word terrified there. He panicked. He shook. He was terrified. The psalmist had begun to trust in himself, and his thinking went sort of like this: "I seem so strong and so secure that I began to think within myself, I shall never be moved." And then he says, "But you hid your face. You really were the one that had made my mountain strong, but then you hid your face and everything fell apart, and I was terrified." So if we were going to outline this psalm, it would look a little bit like this, sort of a chiastic fashion. The first part of verse 1 gives us his commitment to praise. And you'll notice at the very bottom, it ends with a commitment to praise. The second line is this sort of category of where he explains the first reason or cause for his praise. And then you'll see it sort of is bookended by the next to last, a second reason for his cause for praise. But go to the next slide. Right there in the middle, verses 4 through 10, is really the heart of this psalm, where the psalmist calls for the people in the congregation to sing and to praise, and where he commemorates his experience, what he went through. He tells us about it. So let's kind of look at it. Let's work through it. Verse 1, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up." He just begins by saying he's going to praise the Lord. He's going to exalt the Lord. This is what devout believers do. They praise God. We were doing it. We started the service off by singing praise and saying we're going to sing praise no matter what. The praise that the psalmist offers is a praise that lifts up the Lord and exalts the Lord in his mind and exalts the Lord in the minds of those in the congregation. It's not a praise that exalts the psalmist, because if it's not for the grace of God, he would have died. Only the Lord is worthy of praise always, but especially in this situation. The first word in the Hebrew is the word extol there that we have in English, the word for exalt or to extol. The first word in this psalm establishes the purpose of it. Praise, exalt, lift up. But the first line gives us the reason for it. The Lord rescued him from death to the disappointment of his enemies. I love that part in there. I will extol you, O Lord. Why? What's the cause? For you have what? Drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. He goes on and says, he cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord healed him. That healing, the word for healing, suggests to us that it was maybe some kind of physical sickness or disease that the psalmist was dealing with. Maybe it was only spiritual. We're not sure. We're not given enough detail to know what it could have been physically. It could have been that he's just using that language to refer to spiritual healing. Without a doubt, in the context of this, the worst thing that he was facing was not the physical affliction, but God turning his face from him. And so it's absolutely indicative of a spiritual injury of some kind involved in it. But he says the Lord lifted him up. He says the Lord brought up his soul from Sheol, from the grave, that the Lord restored him to life from among those who go down to the pit, or restored him from life to keep him from going down to the pit. Like the Lord rescued him out. The idea of a pit and being stuck in a tight situation, or being in a grave and God rescued him out and delivered him. In other words, he's saying, I would have died. I was as good as dead if you, God, had not heard my prayer, heard my cry, and turned your face back to me and saved me. Now, any of you remember the story of the little baby girl back in, way back in the 80s? Like, you watch, any of y'all were like old enough to watch TV in the 80s? Donnie? What was the name? Yeah, Jessica. Jessica McClure. She was 18 months old and she fell down into a well in Midland, Texas. And for 58 hours, she was stuck in that well while rescuers were trying to get her out. The opening to the well at the top was only about 18 inches, and so it was a very difficult experience. Yet she was rescued, and she was saved, and she lived. You know, can you imagine being 18 months old, stuck in the bottom of a well like that? Your only hope is that someone from the outside reaches down in and is able to grab you and pull you out. And that's what happened. And that's what happened for the psalmist. He's describing himself as being in that desperate of a situation that he is as good as dead if God doesn't do something. Verse 4 gets to the heart of the matter, where he then calls for the congregation to sing praises to the Lord. The people are called his saints, God's beloved here. They are the people who are faithful to the Lord and faithful to his covenant. They will rejoice when the Lord answers the prayer of another. You know, David is calling on those who love God to rejoice over God's delivering of him. Give thanks. Sing praises with me, he is saying. You know, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, there, Paul says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I forget where I saw this, but someone said one time that most Christians are more capable and willing to weep with their fellow Christians when they're weeping than they are to rejoice with them when they are rejoicing. Isn't that convicting? Well, we can enter into the difficulty with someone and cry with them, but when they're experiencing blessing and favor from God, we're in such a competitive world filled with rivalry that sometimes we struggle to rejoice with those when they are rejoicing. We can't be that way, Christians. God calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice. The psalmist invites the congregation to sing praises with him because God has delivered him and rescued him. You know, it's very profitable for us to look at verse 5. I have highlighted that verse and underlined it. Verse 5. In fact, I just titled this message around that verse, that his anger is but for a moment and his favor is for a lifetime. The psalmist is encouraging the other believers to sing praise to God, And he gives reason for why we all can sing praise. God's anger is just for a short time, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. If you're in the midst of a pit or a difficult situation, if you're in a situation filled with despair and feeling hopeless, that verse ought to be taped to your mirror. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. It is so profitable for us to rehearse that the benefits and favor of God are lifelong. That his anger, his discipline, or that our difficulty is temporary. Now in verse 6, he tells us why he was suffering, why he was in the pit. And in this case, it's his own fault. It's his own fault. Sometimes bad things happen to us, and sometimes we bring bad things on ourselves. My son, this week at camp, accidentally pulled the drawer out from his dresser and dropped it on his left big toe. He is almost certainly going to lose that toenail, and he was in a lot of pain. But he kind of did it to himself, and he knew it. Pain. Sometimes we bring pain on ourselves, you know. And that's what the psalmist is describing here. What was the cause for his pain and his affliction and for his being in the pit? Why was he suffering? It was his own sin. The psalmist was in a state of affluence and prosperity. But he said to himself, he thought to himself in the midst of his prosperity, he thought he was secure because of his prosperity. Now, one of two things are going on here. Either he's lifted up in pride, believing that he is the reason for his success. And it's arrogance and pride and conceit. It's either that, or at the very least, the psalmist here is just feeling secure because of his prosperity rather than feeling secure because of God. Either one of those attitudes comes from a heart of pride and self-sufficiency. And that's what he says. I thought I'll never be moved. And he speaks of the anger of God in verse 5, and he doesn't question God's anger. He speaks of his pit and the situation that he's in being because of God's discipline for him, and he doesn't question why. He doesn't wonder, why are you doing this to me, Lord? He knows why. He tells us why. I thought I was secure because of my prosperity. You know, this is attributed to the ungodly in Psalm 10. I want you to flip back and just see this. This is like a mark that was recorded in one of the other Psalms as a mark of the wicked, a mark of the ungodly, that they feel secure in themselves, that in and of their prosperity, they think in their heart, I shall never be moved. There are times in which a believer feels secure and stable, and I will never be moved because of God and because of his security for me. But that's not the case with the psalmist, with David in the psalm we're considering. And the wicked are described this way, and this is what he is dealing with in Psalm 10. Look at Psalm 10 and just follow along, starting in verse 1. There the psalmist said, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. The one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. Now here's the key, look at verse 6. He says, the ungodly, the arrogant, he says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. And that is the spirit with which David himself was in when the Lord afflicted him and disciplined him in Psalm 30. There is a common temptation. I want you to just mark this down and note this. There is a very common temptation that all of us as believers face. David himself faced it, and he gave into it. There is a common temptation for us as believers to interpret the blessings of God as exclusively human achievements and to think that it is our own doing. Churches can do that. Churches can look at all of their mission work, their camps and their youth and their pantry ministry and their good deeds that they're doing in their community. And they can look at all of the favor and blessing of God and think it's because we have done this. And they can think that we are secure and we are stable. Churches can do this. Individuals can do this. We as Christians can do this. It's a common temptation that when all is well, that we can fall because we can think that we are either sufficient because of it or that we have done it. Now, verse 7. You see how he further develops it? He even recognizes in this psalm that it was really by the favor of the Lord that he was strong. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. So he's already come to the point of acknowledging that it was really God's doing in his life. But he became terrified because he had become self-sufficient. He had become proud. And so God hid his face. That idea of hiding his face, of God hiding his face, is sort of an anthropomorphism that signifies the withholding of favor, as opposed to God shining his face on his people, being gracious to them. Numbers, in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 6:24, we read, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." We sing that sometimes. To speak of God's face shining upon us is to speak of God's favor and blessing and grace. To speak of God hiding his face from us is to speak of him withholding favor and withholding blessing and grace from us. And you know, I thought about this. It was just the result of God withholding favor that caused the psalmist to be terrified. To cause the psalmist to be so in a difficult spot, maybe physically even afflicted to the point of death. And it was only because God withheld favor. I mean, think about that for just a minute, how frail we really are. That God doesn't even have to actively, like, judge and punish. He can just withhold. He can just withhold, and we will be terrified. God withholding his favor brought the psalmist David to a point of panic, feeling like he was going to die. But look at verse 8. "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy." This is such a beautiful thing. You know, we can bring about judgment on our own selves because of our sin. But all it takes is for us to call out to the Lord. And he'll hear us, and he'll restore us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Like, it doesn't matter what you've done to bring ruin and destruction and damage into your life. A lot of times we do that because we become proud. But the psalmist doesn't look to himself and his prosperity to bring him out of the pit. He doesn't look to his own resources. He looks to God. And all he does is repent. All he does is turn back to God and acknowledge God as the true source of his favor and blessing and prosperity, and he pleads to the Lord for mercy. Now, I want you to really notice, though, the relationship and the conversation. Look at the relationship and the conversation that David has with the Lord in these following verses here. I mean, I love the reasoning. You know, David is he reasons with the Lord here, and he appeals to God and God's character and God's faithfulness. Like, our prayers and our requests to God ought to be based on God's character if we want them to be answered. But notice that. Notice the way he reasons with him and questions him, these rhetorical questions. Look at that. He says in verse 9, "What prophet," he's talking to the Lord, "what prophet is there in my death?" If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? What's he saying there? He's saying, God, if you let me die, or if you kill me, is my body turning to dust going to be able to sing praises to you in the sanctuary? Is that going to profit you anything? No, you will gain nothing and you will lose a worshiper. And God, I know you want worshipers. That's a good way to pray. You're stricken with some affliction. Lord, save me. You want someone to worship, don't you? I can't worship you if I'm in the grave and turning to dust. That's what he says. I love that. No, if he were to die, he could not go and make a public acknowledgement in the sanctuary. God would not receive any praise over that if he died. You know, he repeats it even with that second, will the dust tell of your faithfulness? This is so beautiful. As in relationship with God, he's conversing with him. And so he says, verse 10, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Be my helper. Be merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is being spared judgment when we deserve it. You know, mercy is when your paper was due that day and you go into the teacher and you tell the teacher you didn't get your work done. And the teacher says, okay, you can turn it in tomorrow. Whew. I've been there. Mercy is the withholding of judgment that we deserve. And David says, be merciful to me. He acknowledges he deserves this. If God, he's basically saying, God, if you do kill me, you'll be just in doing that. If you let me die, you'll be just. I won't be able to argue with you in heaven. But please be merciful. I deserve it, but don't give me what I deserve. Withhold that judgment from me. Help me, Lord. And he's obviously, we're reading this psalm, and so God did. He helped him. He pulled him out of the pit. And so verse 11 begins to show us that. Verses 11 and 12, these last two verses show us the praise that David then delivers in the sanctuary. This was recorded so that all the people could sing this, even on behalf of what David experienced. And so he says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. The people of Israel were not Baptists. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth. They would have worn sackcloth. You know, they would have worn rags as a sign of grieving and mourning. And he's saying, I was so filled with grief and stricken and in the pit and mourning. And you brought me up and now I'm dancing and now I'm clothed with gladness. And so that's the song that he's asking them to sing. He's asking the congregation to sing that song with him. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord. Give thanks to him. What do we sing? This is what we sing. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. His awareness, his new awareness of the source of health and the meaning of existence that accompanies him for the remainder of his life. He says, that my glory may sing your praise. You know, it's a glory to David. This is actually something to glory in that God rescued him. But he says, that glory sings praise to you, not to me. My glory sings your praise. It cannot be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, verse 12, I will give thanks to you how long? Forever. What a shift for him. He begins, verse 1, by saying, I will extol you, O Lord. But he tells us about the trouble that he experienced in the middle and said, I will never be moved. Forever I will be secure. in my prosperity. But then he comes down and ends it with, no, I will give thanks to you forever. So what's the big takeaway? And how could this apply to three different areas of life? Let me show it to you. Here we go. Here's the big takeaway from this psalm. God heals and restores his people. Just say amen to that. Even when the healing is needed because of his discipline, because of God's discipline, so that they may declare to the congregation that temporary suffering pales in comparison to a lifetime in God's favor, and thus all can sing his praises and give thanks to him forever. That's what this psalm is about. Your anger is for a moment, but your favor is for a lifetime. I mean, were God not to be angry towards the psalmist for his arrogance, were God not to discipline us because of our sin and our pride, we wouldn't be able to turn and experience and repent and experience his favor for a lifetime. We just live in our own favor, experiencing his anger. But because he disciplines us, but it only lasts for a little while, because we can enjoy a lifetime of his favor. That calls us to give thanks to him and to sing his praises forever. Great is thy faithfulness. So what do you do with this? Because you're sitting here thinking, what am I supposed to do with this? I'm going to give you something to do. Three things here, okay? Three things, depending upon where you're at. One, I would ask this question. Have you recently been restored by God from a place that felt like death? Then testify and sing. Testify and sing. Praise him for it. Tell others about it. Sing his praises. You know, sometimes we are in here gathered singing together as a church, and I overhear someone singing a little bit louder than normal, and I'm aware of some difficulty that God has just delivered them from, and I know that they're singing so much louder because of that. You know, that ought to be you today. But tell others about it. Like, let people know. David doesn't keep this to himself. He says, sing praises. He tells everybody about it. He tells the people of God about it. He declares in the sanctuary that we should sing praises to the Lord, that we should give thanks to his name. He makes this known, so testify of that. Tell others about it. You know, tell your children, tell your grandchildren. Like, around the lunch table today as you're eating lunch, if you have recently been restored by God and healed from some situation that felt like death. Maybe it didn't have to be physical. It could have been emotional. It could have been spiritual. If you've been rescued, if your mourning has been turned into dancing, if your sackcloth has been exchanged for gladness, then tell others and give thanks to him. Like, share some of that today at the dinner table, at the lunch table. You might even consider just saying, hey, before we eat today, after sharing a brief story, you might want to say, Can we sing real quick that chorus, Great is Thy Faithfulness, or that chorus that Josh taught us today that's going to be stuck in our heads because we went through it? You know, can we sing that today right before we eat? Like, do that. Do that. I would say to the kids, we got our kids in here with us today. We've got our youth and teenagers always in here with us, and I know they'll do it. Like, I know they'll do it. Like, y'all ask. Ask your parents today before you eat, do you have a story of God's faithfulness? Can you tell me a story of God's faithfulness in your life? Ask them to do that. And if they don't share something, you tell me. Hold them accountable. Don't let them skip out on this. I mean, Ryan was challenging the youth at every day to do something, do two or three things, you know, and most of them were doing it. They were going and doing it. They were quoting scripture to other people. They were asking other people around the camp what their favorite verse was, or they were sharing the gospel. They were doing what they were told to do. So I know they will do it. And so parents, adults, like grandparents, tell about the faithfulness. Whoever you're with today, if you've recently been restored by God, testify and sing of it. But you might not be there. Are you currently in a pit? I'm in a pit, man. I'm in a pit. We gotta stop this. Are you currently in a pit this morning? All right, here's what you do. Because you might not have recently experienced deliverance. You might right now be in the pit. Claim the latter part of verse 5 and pray. Claim and pray. The latter part says, weeping may tarry for the night. Claim that. Lord, the psalmist said it would only be short term. The pit that I'm in feels like it's going to be the end of me. But the psalmist said your anger is only for a moment, but your favor is for a lifetime. Maybe it's not even something you brought on yourself. Claim the last part. Their weeping tarries for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God, turn my mourning into dancing. Pray. Claim that and pray. God, be merciful. Be gracious. Be my help. I can't testify next week at the lunch table if you don't bring me out of this pit. How will that bring any glory to you, Lord? You know, converse with God. This is relationship. So claim that and pray. But you may not have recently been restored by God. You may not be in a pit right now. You might be in a situation where everything is right and well with you today. That would be the third one. Is everything right and well with you today? Okay, be cautious. Resist and resolve is what I would say for you to do. Resist the temptation to be filled with pride and self-sufficiency. And resolve with the psalmist to give thanks to God forever and to sing His praises. Resolve to do it. Sing His praises. Let that last, if that's you today, let the last part of verse 12 be what you tape up on your mirror, put on your screensaver, recite it, learn it. It's so short. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever, forever. Let me ask you to bow your heads this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and prepare to close us or to lead us in a closing song. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, I want you to really think about it right now. You're only in one of these three places. Everybody here is in one of these three places. No one gets to slip out unscathed from the application today. Have you recently been restored and healed? Are you currently in a pit? Or is everything right and well with you today? If you've been restored, acknowledge it, testify of it, sing His praise. If you're currently in the pit, claim the promise of temporariness in suffering and pray to God for mercy and deliverance. Is everything going well? Resist the temptation from the enemy to be lifted up in pride, or to at least resist the temptation to be presumptuous, thinking that you're all right, that everything's fine because of your prosperity, and resolve to praise the Lord and to sing His praises. Wherever you are today, the Word of God can speak to us and can challenge us or encourage our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. It is great. Every morning your mercies are new. We need them every morning because we are sinners. Even when your face shines upon us and we receive your favor and blessing, we're tempted and oftentimes guilty of giving in to the temptation to think that we're secure in the circumstances and in the provisions that you've given, rather than thinking that we're secure in the provider. We're not secure in what you've given. We're secure in you, the giver. And so, Father, may we praise you and give thanks to you forever. This we pray in Jesus' name.